Please be seated. Continue, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 40 through 45 this Lord's Day night. The inerrant word of our Lord, beginning in verse 40 of John chapter 4 and reading through verse 45. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that the prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. A word of our Lord, let's offer our prayer for illumination before our time in this text, the inspired word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how amazing it is. Jesus, fully God from all eternity with you, with your and his Holy Spirit, indeed is also now in the fullness of time, fully man. Thank you that he never ceased to be fully God. Indeed, having been fully God from all eternity, he took on to himself, added a human nature to the divine nature that he has always had. And Father, thank you, indeed, that he walked among us as a brother in flesh and blood, obeying the law perfectly for the first and only time. And Father, thank you indeed as he saved the Samaritans in this text. How amazing it is to us, Lord, some 2,000 years later. Indeed, in the miracle of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit in your perfect plan. Indeed, having ascended on high, the perfect gospel is communicated through very weak vessels. Father, thank you that you are powerful enough to cut through all the frailties of those who you raise up to preach the good news from your word. Thank you again as we pray each and every time that the sheep of the Good Shepherd always hear his voice. Thank you that Jesus will speak to his sheep this night. Thank you that we equally are all able to hear him by your immeasurable grace. And Father, indeed, thank you for further equipping us as you have throughout this Lord's Day through our Sabbath rest and through the means of grace. Thank you for equipping us, nourishing our faith so we can serve you with gladness in the week to come. Thank you that our Sabbath rest continues here and now. Open our ears, free us from all distraction, that we can focus on the Lord who has saved us in this, the Lord's Day. In the name of the Lord we pray, in the name of Jesus, name above all names. Amen. Well, it is such a relief to be able to point people to Jesus and to let him do what only he can. I can sometimes get lost in the noise with all that is produced. It is written, it is published about how indeed to grow churches, how to influence people. It's true for our children, true for our parents, true for our enemies, true to the strangers that we meet, that all we have to do is point them to the Bible, to give them a copy, or ask them to refer to the one that they've had. It's amazing, the vast majority of people in our culture, still in our post-Christian age, have access to scriptures, have scriptures themselves, oftentimes in families, several copies, more than one. And yet it is also equally shocking how few people actually read the Bible. Indeed, in a recent book that was published actually for Covenant Children, in the surveys that have been taken just within the last decades within our land, that of 100 people in our culture, indeed, in any given place, the average is about 89 that have a Bible or a copy reference to it. And of that 89, it is only a dozen that on average will read their Bibles, will open their Bibles more than 3 times a week. Again, it is good to be able to follow the lead of the woman at the well in this text, to point people to Jesus, and then to allow Jesus to do what only he can do. And that's very much what's going on in verse 40. It's important for us to see the interplay between the testimony of the woman in the well, and let's review verse 39, and then see exactly what that leads to. And again, how the Lord takes her testimony and does what he can only he can do with it. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I did. And again, how simple it is to share. All we have to share is our own testimony. Again, I was convicted through God's word, through the testimony of a believer. He pointed me to the Bible. I opened it, and I found Romans 3, that all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And indeed, in my need to be out from under the wrath of God that is made so clear, there are none righteous, no, not even one. How good it was to ask for mercy from Jesus and to know that he gave it. To be accounted among the children of God, the household of faith, God's chosen people, as the Lord opened my eyes to my need for Jesus, and again, who he is and his power, his glory, and his love. He told me all that I ever did. And in contrast, verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And then notice how eager they are. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. But before we get there, there's something else that we need to focus on in the text as a very real application for us. What a blessing it is to be a household of God as this particular one is at Calvary, and the blessing of being able to recognize when visitors come and to meet them where they are. When the Samaritans came to him, verse 40, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, it's easy to forget the context, right? The woman at the well is the most despised among all the Samaritans. But again, there's a context here where all the Samaritans are equally despised by all the Jews. In fact, the normal route of travel, at the end of our text, when we have that comment made, and again, the parentheses, as John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds us that the prophet is not honored in his hometown, most Jews would go around Samaria and the despised Samaritans, again, that were an intermixing of ethnicities. They were not purely Jewish. They were not purely devoted to the Lord, or so they were thought in terms of their worship at Mount Gerizim. They're being excluded from worship at the temple, and so you would go around Samaria to get to Galilee. But not Jesus. He cuts right through it. Again, to save this woman at the well, but again, to minister to people who are despised. And again, earlier, as many of us know, earlier in John chapter 4, we looked at this morning. Again, Jews do not associate with Samaritans, much less stay in their homes, much less stay with them for 2 days, eat with them, share the gospel with them. Jesus does that all. And again, the conviction to know that, again, the equality of all and their need for Jesus, and the willingness and ability of Jesus to uniquely give what only he can, for him to stay with the Samaritans 2 days. Very real application for us. Again, what happens when the woman of the well is the most despised in her culture, in a culture of despised people, and she shares the gospel and, again, the response of the people to her. And, again, it's important for us, the application will only be a matter of time if it has not already happened. What happens when the equivalent of the woman at the well, the one who Jesus can tell, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. When that person walks through these doors, again, what response will they have? Again, if they've done something like heard something on the radio, they've heard the broadcast, again, they go out on the Lord's Day. The Holy Spirit has caught them in God's perfect timing, and they feel the need for Christ, and they know that where to find him is in the body of Christ. And so they come to the church. And they're scared, and they've been rejected by everyone, and here they come. And they're very eager to see what response they will get from the people of God. In Bradenton, there was a clearinghouse. It actually happened for the exact opposite reason. The problem was happening. People would come to churches in Bradenton, Bible-believing churches, and they would come, and they would have a testimony to give, and they would receive help. And there was one in particular. There was a mother who came, and she asked for shoes for her children, and the church provided that. And then she went to another Bible-believing church about 6 blocks away, and she asked for the exact same thing, and she had a pair of shoes there. She actually replicated this pattern over a dozen times within Bible-believing churches within Manatee County. And so what happened is the Lord actually used that in for the purpose of being able to have people that come from the outside of the body of Christ to come to one central location, again, to be directed to Bible-believing churches. If they had a testimony or some tie in the family to a particular branch of the Bible-believing church, they would be referred to there. But the way that the Lord used that, at least in our midst, in the OPC family, was somewhere along the opposite lines. Again, we didn't see it so much as a safeguard for us, but we saw it as an opportunity. people that normally would not seek out our church, again, found us through this means. The Lord opened doors for us. And so people would come, and again, almost all the time, they didn't stay, but they heard the gospel. And again, and sometimes they did stay and became a part of the church family. And again, the blessing of having the Lord soften our hearts and for us to be convicted in terms of the preconceptions that we had of people as they walked through our doors. This one man in particular, again, he needed a kidney transplant. He had been released from prison recently. He was on dialysis, and he was the son of a man who had spent many years in prison, his father. And so in that context, again, he had rough edges. He came to church. His life had been borne the effects of tragic choices that he had made. He was a very bitter man. But we had the blessing to minister to him over several months. And in the course of that, again, he actually came up. And again, somewhat, again, the plan of God, we prayed for him that he would come on the list to receive a transplant. And he had no family that would help him. And as some of you know, you can't receive a kidney transplant unless you have family. Again, it is so precious to be able to have, and the quantities are so small of available kidneys for transplants. Again, people die every year on dialysis because there are not enough kidneys. Again, in all the tragic, complex ways in which the Lord raises up kidneys to be available for transplants. Again, and so they asked this man, again, this was life or death. Who is your family? Who will take care of you in the long recovery process of receiving the kidney? And having medications that eliminate your immune system so it won't reject the kidney. Who will take care of you in that state? And for his family, he put our church. And so the blessing of that, and again, 5 years later, he wasn't part of the church anymore. But again, the blessing for us as the family of God to minister to one of the least of these and to be reminded that's exactly who we are. Again, that's what's going on in this text. For the Samaritans as a whole, those who are despised, who look down on this woman to the extent that in her rejection she only came to the well by herself, and for them to receive the gospel from her and to see that Jesus did not despise her, but he saved her. And then through her testimony to come to Jesus and to be saved themselves, how the Lord breaks down, again, those arrogances and in the spiritual battle raging, those distractions that keep us from leaning and relying on Jesus Christ alone for all we have and for all we are. And again, we know the concept. And again, to be convicted, again, of the need and to pray diligently for the opportunity for these exact type of encounters, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. This problem is not unique, of course, to the Samaritans. It's not unique to the Jews as a whole. But again, even in the exciting days in the early church, again, the testimony of the Apostle Paul regarding no less than a fellow apostle, the Apostle Peter, and again, the challenge that he had, again, to keep the equality of brothers and sisters in Christ in one body with no hierarchy, again, very evident here, verses 11 through 14 of Galatians chapter 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul's point is this. Those in Galatia, again, who were Jews, Paul himself, as he ministered, again, throughout in Antioch, throughout the Roman world, as the gospel was exploding and people were responding as the Samaritans do in our text. Again, no one was observing the Jewish, the Old Testament laws of diet. And they were doing that because they were freed and ministering to Gentiles, again, who never knew those laws, could not submit to those laws, until the circumcision party was trying to insert a hierarchy and a means by which people could look down on other believers. The goal was to have a church of the Jews and then a sub-church, an inferior church of the Gentiles. The idea was is that either you could become a full Christian and adhere to circumcision and the Jewish dietary laws, or you could be the subset here. There's been much written on this. Even some go so far as to conceptualize the idea that you had those who would be saved by faith alone, and they would be lesser Christians than those who were saved by faith and works alone. And again, for the clarity of the gospel to cut through all of that and to say, no, it is not by works of the law that any are saved, but only by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the freedom that gives, again, to be able to worship side by side by everyone that the Lord brings. So again, application early in the text in terms of Jesus not having any distinctions, but again, to Jew, Gentile, like Samaritan, to minister with them in their midst, to stay with them, again, for 2 days before moving on. That brings us to verses 41 and 42 in more detail. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." They get the right understanding. Again, the exclamation point at the end of the sentence. They know what the gospel is. Jesus is the Savior of Jew and Gentile alike. That's what the world means. The idea is not universal salvation, of course. Jesus has been very specific in John chapter 3. If you accept our testimony, if you are willing to believe that the Son of Man comes from the Father and that all are saved through him, again, that is the gospel. If you do not receive, do not believe, again, eternal life is not yours and you are under the wrath of God. It's not universal salvation in this text or in any other. But the recognition for the Samaritans to say with relief that even we, the whole world, even those from our caste, from our segment of the despised, can be saved. Again, the blessing of all of that. Now, a very important application for all of us, again, in the post-Christian culture. Many more believed because of his word. Now, it's important to point people, and again, you hear this, this is one of those texts that is so helpful in that argument that, again, if God really is who he claims to be, if Jesus really is who he claims to be, then he'll get my attention some way, shape, or form. He'll appear to me in a vision, or he'll do something far more grand than he's ever done. If he will, he'll heal my loved one who is sick. If he truly is who he says he is, he will give me that job that I really want so bad, raise my income level to the level that I need. If he does this, this, and this, then I'll know that Jesus is who he claims to be. The Samaritans have the testimony, and it's good to point people to it. They believed because of his word. Isn't that fascinating? Again, there's no example here of miracles in terms of healing or transforming somebody's physical condition. He knows the woman at the well. Again, he has divine power, again, to be able to tell her all that she has ever done. But in terms of her standard of living, in terms of everything, nothing has changed. Same for all these Samaritans. They're still despised by everyone else when Jesus leaves as they were before he came. But what they receive is his word. The application for us, of course, what did the Samaritans not have? They didn't have what you do. They did not have the inscripturated New Testament. They had Jesus' word through this means, but you have Jesus' word through this means. And again, the scriptures are clear. This very book in the 27 inspired books of the New Testament is clear. There is no hierarchy. They did not have anything more than what you have, the equality of understanding Jesus, who he is from his word, whether that's how they received it or whether that's how we do. Along these lines, turn with me over to John chapter 20. This is a text that we actually read in the context of Palm Sunday and Easter, but good to be reminded of it again, verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. These are some of them to the Samaritans. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You have what you need to be saved. That's the key. Maybe in more insidious ways, it's not so much the unbeliever that says, well, Jesus didn't appear to me like he appeared to the Samaritans. I won't believe until he does for me what he did for them. But maybe the more insidious thing is in the spiritual battle that we all face, how often do you think something along these lines? Why couldn't I have lived back then? Why couldn't I have been the woman at the well where Jesus comes and meets me face to face and talks to me? Why does he seem so distant? Why does my circumstance seem to pull me away from God? Why does he seem so impersonal when he ministers so personally here? And again, the antidote to be reminded, to go to a section like 30 and 31 of John 20, or the last verses of John 21, and to be reminded again and again that you have what is precious. You have the Word of God inspired, inscripturated, and preserved for all time. Again, no gap at all. The Apostolic Church today, as the Apostolic Church was back then. Again, the apostles saw Jesus face to face. and they inscripturated what all of the sheep of the Good Shepherd would need for all time. Jesus loves you just as personally as he loved the woman at the well. He loves you just as personally as he does the apostles, as he does the Samaritans who were saved on this day. And again, to hear the testimonies and to know the power of Jesus to save and to know those testimonies and to see them in your church family. And again, in our broader denominational family, whether those are brothers and sisters in Christ in Haiti, in home missions works, wherever it may be. Again, the blessing of the having the Word of God no less than those who received it on this day and in this text. Verses 41 and 42. Now, before we move on, just another application. There's one last one before we move on to verses 43 through 45. And again, because of what you said that we believe, we have heard for ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the Word of the world. And again, having the Word of Jesus, the Word of God. In our context, it is a blessing to have the organic preaching that, in a sense, is very much face-to-face in this way. Again, in our denominational family, we are blessed to have a concept of pastoral ministry that is consistent with how the Reformation has always understood it from the early days, from John Calvin, Martin Luther, and the like. This is very important and is becoming increasingly rare. You have paradigms in ministry in which you are supposed to have a preaching pastor, and increasingly what the language of the ministry, paradigms of ministry are, is you want your preaching pastor to not be distracted by time with the people in the pew. The idea is you have mega churches with you have pastors of visitation, pastors of pastoral care, pastor of adult ministries, pastors of youth ministries, but your preaching pastor, you want him behind a desk in a library in a study all the week long. And again, the thrust of the New Testament, the thrust of what we are blessed to have in each congregation in our denominational family goes against the grain. It is consistent with, again, how Jesus ministered here. The idea that the preaching of God's Word organically flows from those who, again, are in the weeds, are rolling up sleeves, and walking the walk of faith side by side with the congregations in which they serve. To be able to have the blessing of the Word of God preached from someone that you know, from a family that you serve with, that you worship alongside, this is precious. And again, the personal aspect of the means of grace, they're no less personal today than they were on this day. The application of the Word of Jesus through, again, weak vessels in our context, but still the all-powerful Word of God nonetheless. Now that brings us to verses 43 through 45. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And again, in his route, John's readers would know that if you're going from Samaria and you're going up to Galilee and you're going to Cana, you would go right through Nazareth to get there. And so the reminder of John, again, that Jesus is despised in his hometown. Again, rejection in Jerusalem, rejection in his hometown of Nazareth, but none of it gets in the way of Jesus saving his own. Verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Do you remember what Jesus did at that feast? Again, if you read the text, again, without the reference point back to what John or Jesus did at the Passover in John chapter 2, you might miss, again, the impact of what is happening. Again, they didn't all go to the feast and have this time of incredible unity in Jerusalem. Again, where all were called by the law of God to gather to observe the Passover every single year. It was just the opposite. And so they're actually praising him for what he did at the feast, and something very much that would be unexpected did you not know Jesus, again, as one of his redeemed. Turn back to John chapter 2 and look at verses 13 through 25. You know, what Jesus did at the Passover, again, that made the Galileans so eager to welcome him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast where they were at. Verse 13 of John chapter 2. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for us doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. Do you see the contrast? Those at the Passover that followed him, they saw signs. Those in Samaria saw none. They had his word. They didn't have miracles. They didn't have things that changed their circumstance. Again, they had his word, his preaching, his revealing who he was. Again, the blessing and the application for us in terms of having just the same. The Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem, in terms of rebuking the legalism. And again, the idea that you can manipulate the blessing of God based upon a monetary system in terms of buying animals for sacrifice, not to point you to Jesus, but again, so that you could reward yourself in terms of what you're purchasing to offer to God. Married in you instead of to the Lord who is the Holy Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the whole world, to be, in the language of those in this text, the Savior of the world. This is why the Galileans are thankful. They're relieved. That burden is taken off of them, to not merit their own salvation, but to rest in Christ Jesus alone. Now, one last point in our text that is vital, and again, too good to have on this particular Lord's Day. What about that woman at the well, and what about the Samaritans after those 2 days? They need to deal with life and the messiness of it and the challenge that comes in broken relationships after Jesus leaves, every bit as much as we do. Jesus is there for 2 days. Many are saved and then he goes. And this woman at the well again has been despised. So what does this reconciliation look like? And again, we have a pattern for this that is very, very helpful in God's instructions, again, to mothers as well as to fathers in the context of the covenant that mirrors the perfect covenant of Jesus Christ to his bride, his church. Turn with me very briefly as we remember this woman at the well that is at the thrust at the center of this text. Again, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And that leads them on the progression to learn to submit to the teaching of the Word of God from Jesus himself. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3, again, this has resonance in Peter's encouragement to wives and husbands. It very much is along the same lines as the text that we know for marriage, sometimes much better in terms of Ephesians chapter 5 from the Apostle Paul. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, there's a text for husbands as well, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Serving one another, honoring one another, this blessed concept. But the key for our text, remember this woman at the well. Again, all she has to overcome, she has been rejected by 5 husbands. She's living with one who is not her husband. And all that that entails in the culture, and again, just in terms of the morality of the law of God that she has broken. And again, the equality of even one who so much as looks at a woman lustfully, being an adulterer in Jesus' eyes, the equal need for Jesus for us all. When this text refers and talks about Sarah obeying Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening, remember the context of Abraham. The point of Peter is this, and it's the same point that the woman at the well receives from Jesus herself. Again, the only one that defines you is Christ alone, and nothing takes away from that. It's very important in our day and age. And again, you have a Mormon temple that is just opened up down in downtown Philadelphia. And in that heresy, women are defined exclusively by their marital status. You must have a husband, again, to have all the fruits of salvation. Again, in that heretical worldview, Sarah submitted to Abraham not because of who she was in the isolation of the covenant of her marriage to Abraham, but who she was as a daughter of God, again, with her faith in the Messiah who would come. If we had time, we could look at two texts. We only have time to look at one. But turn back with me to Genesis chapter 20. We'll look at verses 1 through 13. Sarah did not submit to Abraham because of Abraham's merit as one who had shot the moon in terms of one who should be submitted to. She did it unto the Lord, this is Peter's point, and not because of a quid pro quo, because of how well Abram had done as her husband. We'll look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 20. From there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' And Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, "This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, "He is my brother."'" Now that's bad in the light of the covenant of what marriage is supposed to be. And if we had time, we could go back to Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham had committed this sin before. When he was in Egypt, again, he told Sarah, commanded her to describe herself as his sister because he feared man as opposed to God in terms of Pharaoh. And God supernaturally preserved Sarah and Abraham and their marriage then, and he does so now. And Abraham goes back to the exact same sin. Now, this is the context in which Sarah submitted to Abraham. And this bears on our text in this way, and it bears to all of us. We all have relationships in which we have not responded well. We have responded in the fear of man, not the fear of the Lord. But in the grace of the gospel, this woman at the well, even though she has been scorned, even though she hates going to that well alone because she has no unity, no fellowship, again, with the people in her community, she shares the gospel with them nonetheless. But you know how reconciliation works. Those hurts remain, those memories. Jesus leaves after 2 days. And for the rest of her life, she and these people in her town, they must live out, and again, the grace of the gospel, the forgiveness, and the transforming sanctification that we read about in the secondary standards in the larger catechism this night. And again, the blessing for them and the blessing for us to live out of the grace of the gospel, to follow Sarah's lead, and to praise the Lord again that covenant faithfulness is all based on the grace that we have received by the covenant bridegroom in his covenant bride, his church. So the final application as we leave this text, as Jesus leaves the Samaritans and the woman at the well, is to remember the grace that we are called upon to exhibit again and again and again. You have hurt and pain and memories of those you are in relationship with who have hurt you. And how will you respond the next time that memory comes back, those hard times? Again, blessedly, you are able to respond the way that the gospel always frees you to respond, in the grace and the love of Jesus. Sarah submitted to a husband, again, who put her in the position of being in adulterous relationships multiple times. God had to supernaturally interfere to preserve her purity. And in that context, she submitted to Abraham, not because of who Abraham was, but because of who the Lord was who saved her and saved him and had a calling on their lives. What good news to know that no matter how people respond to you, what sins they have committed against you, again, they cannot damage you beyond the ability to respond with the grace of the gospel. To see that on the pages of the text, to follow an example like the woman at the well, and to continue to walk the sanctified walk in reconciliation and with unity, giving grace to those who have sinned against you through the grace and the power that you have received from King Jesus, what a blessed testimony that is. Jesus came to the Samaritans and he ministered to them personally. And he does the same today. He does it through the church and again through the community of the saints, through the authority of Jesus exercised by the elders who love him and pray for his will to be done in your lives and in the lives of the church family together. Again, the power of Jesus is here and the grace of the gospel is no less present in the reconciliation of the relationships that you have than it was in the relationship of this text between this woman at the well and the Samaritans who were saved by the same word of the Lord. Again, you have the word of the Lord, the New Testament. It is just as powerful as the face-to-face ministry of Jesus to these people. Praise the Lord for the unity of the church then in John 4 and here and now at Calvary OPC in Middletown. Praise the Lord for the grace that is yours and how exciting it is to reflect that and know that Jesus receives glory from your testimony as he does from the testimony of those who have gone before you, as in the inscripturated text points to the fruits of saving faith that are yours just as much as theirs. Praise the Lord in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for your immeasurable grace. Thank you that our relationships are never defined by indeed responses that are governed by the responses that we receive to respond in kind. Thank you that grace always overwhelms the law. How we praise you and thank you for the testimony of the saints before us, whether that's Sarah, whether that's the woman at the well. Father, thank you indeed that we are always blessed to reflect the grace that we have been given. Thank you for the power of Jesus to save us and to transform us so that we do not fight sin with sin, but in the grace of the gospel we give mercy, and as we do so we are reminded of the mercy that we have received. Thank you for the love of you as our God, and thank you that we are forgiven as a part of the bride of Christ. Thank you that we've forgiven all those in our families, in our communities, those who cross our paths. Thank you that the grace that defines us can be reflected as we are freed from the bondage of sin forevermore. Thank you indeed that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, whether that be here or in Samaria and Galilee so long ago. Thank you for the unity of the Spirit in the church for all time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.